Rosh Hashanah begins actually with a study of actually the most pivotal form or the most pivotal idea in Hashkofa upon which everything revolves around. And even though you won't see it from today's year, why it's so pivotal, but you'll begin to see that as time goes on, everything eventually always goes back to their central idea. And that is the idea of an understanding of who God is, the Ribbono Shel Olam, in terms of what we can understand. And that central idea is really the pivotal idea of Hashgafa. It'll be recognized as time goes on. Now, it's also appropriate to begin because we just finished with Seder Bereishis, which of course talks about creation and also about the Ribbono Shel Olam. And I will be discussing in the coming weeks a great deal of the ideas in Seder Bereishis. And once those are understood, then those ideas really are the key to understanding all of Hashkafa and all of Chumash. Because Chumash is nothing more than the unfolding of the original divine plan as set down in Bereishis. In addition, one must know a fundamental rule that when we talk about the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, there's only one way we can really understand the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that is by contrast to the world he created. That's a fundamental idea. In other words, the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, we really know nothing about, and we really can know nothing about, as will be explained. However, he created a universe. And in contrast to that universe, by looking at this universe and saying, well, this is what's here, but he is different, we can understand the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's like trying to understand, you know, an elephant by saying, well, if I had to describe an elephant to you, I would say an elephant is not white, okay? It's larger than a foot. It's not made of metal. Now, after I finish with all those descriptions, you won't know anything about what an elephant is or anything, because I'm just telling you what it's not. But what it could be an incredible amount of different ideas. The same ideas when we understand the Ribbono Shel Olam. We can only understand them what he's not, in terms of comparison to this Bria, okay? What he is not really understandable to our minds. And even that which we understand later is still not the same idea of understanding as when I describe something really to a person. That's a fundamental idea. Now, in understanding the beginnings of Hashkafa, there are certain many different ideas which are not that easy to grasp. It means that you all have to turn on your thinking caps for a while. You have to strain a little to think, because some of the ideas are strange. Some ideas you've never really heard about, but you've got to really master some of those ideas if you really want to have a good understanding in Hashkofa as time goes on. So if you have any questions, by all means feel free to ask. The first beginning idea that we're going to talk about is the idea of creation itself. Now, what did the Ribbono Shel Olam do? The Ribbono Shel Olam brought into existence or into being the entire known universe. And the universe, of course, has millions and billions of different things. Not only living things, but non-living things. Everything was created by the Ribbono Shel Olam. So the Ribbono Shel Olam brought that into existence. What does that mean? That idea means that the universe does not exist unless it is brought into existence. There's no reason why, or actually, the universe cannot exist by itself. Somebody external to the Bria has to go and say, okay, here it is. That idea is called the idea of a first cause. In other words, we see that in this world there's the idea called cause and effect. In other words, nothing happens unless something before it made it or pushed it in that direction or whatever. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the first cause of the universe. In other words, the universe could not exist by itself. It did not have the wherewithal to create itself or whatever. It needed something external to it to bring it into existence. So the universe, the idea, the central idea of the universe is the idea that it needs something outside of it to bring it into being. That's a very important idea. In other words, it does not have the wherewithal, as stated, to bring itself into being. It's got to be brought into being. That's the idea of a first cause. In other words, when you look at something, you could say, well, if you ever wondered, why does anything exist at all? I mean, why do things exist? Things have a reason why they're here, or why they're here in that form. They need what's called a cause to start it off. So the version is that first cause. The second important idea is that if you think that the Rebbeinu, after he brought everything to existence, now can exist by itself, you're making a mistake. Everything needs a continuous first cause, from every instant of time to another instant of time. In other words, if the Rebbeinu for a moment diverted his attention away from the universe, it would all cease to be. Not because the Rosh Hashanah has to actively destroy it. No. Because the Rosh Hashanah has to actively maintain its existence from microsecond to microsecond, or from instant to instant. So therefore we see that the universe does not only need a first cause, it needs a continuous first cause. In order for things to be, the Rosh Hashanah has to constantly will in his mind exist, 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 so to speak. If not, if the Rosh Hashanah stops that process, then everything just evaporates or completely vanishes in thin air, as if it never was in the first place. That idea of a continuous first cause is in the pasuk, "Mechadish b'chol yom tuvo imase b'reishis," that the Rosh Hashanah is mechadish, or creates, renews the universe every day continuously. The Russian renews the act of creation continuously. So if you think the act of creation happened 5,742 years ago, you're making a mistake. It happens every microsecond to microsecond. The difference is that we are being maintained and there it began. But the act of creation is a continuous thing. It's mechadish b'chol yom tuvoy ma'aseh b'reishis. The ma'aseh b'reishis is created anew every single instant. So we see that the universe needs a continuous first cause. That it's not enough to be and then walk away from it. It has to actively be maintained keseda, always. Which means that if the Rebbeinu Shlom did not exist, then all would cease to be, because our cause is lacking. If the universe ceased to be, then he still would be, because he doesn't need us to keep him going, we need him to keep us going. That's what it means. So either if the Rosham stopped thinking of the Bria, or if he stopped existing, whatever, then the universe would cease to be instantly. And that's an important idea, that the act of creation continues always, except it started, of course, at the beginning of creation. That's the idea of a continuous first cause. I mean, that's a good question. You know, that what you're really asking is, what do you mean by creation? Because we see new processes happening every day, like you pointed out. Here's a seed, right? You put it in the ground, it becomes a tree. This tree didn't exist for 5,000 years. It's obviously new today, right? So then, if that's the case, what is really meant by creation? The idea of creation is that, it will be explained much better later on, but just to answer your question, the idea of creation is that all things and its potentials were brought into existence. In other words, everything is changing. You can ask really a question that if you walk from here downstairs, that did not exist 5,000 years ago either, because you were not around then, right? So the truth is that all change is new, correct? Not only the idea of a seed in the ground, any new thing is a new, any change is new. If you get up, walk across the room, that being means that idea of you getting up and walking across the room did not exist before. right? Because you never did that before, and right, you were not here thousands of years or whatever. So what about that? Is that also part of creation? The answer is yes, because the concept, the ability of you to walk across the room, the concept of movement, the concept of you as a being and able to have locomotion to move across that room, the concept of space in between that it can be passed through, and the concept that that's a place that you could stand in, etc., etc., was created at the beginning of, at all at the beginning. Nothing was created after that first point. In fact, Rashi says in the Bereshis that when the Rashi, you know, there were 7 days of creation. The truth is there was no 7 days of creation. There was only one instant of creation. Except everything, that's right, in that day it came out. It unfolded itself. But the truth is, like Rashi says, all the plants were underneath the ground waiting to pop out. Every, in other words, creation was only once in history. What is creation? It's nothing into something. Yesh mi'ayim. That's what creation means. The existence of that which had no existence previously, that is creation. But if I'm pointing out that that goes on always, because it's always a yesh mi'ayin continuously, because we always need that cause to keep us going. But the beginning of creation, or that act of yesh mi'ayin, truly something out of nothing, was that first point in history. And then everything was just an unfolding of that. And all the concepts, movement and space and so on and so forth, which would in the future be realized, the idea of the possibility of that concept existing also needed a creation. If the Rebbe Shalom didn't create, which I'll get into, you'll understand much clearer, for instance, the idea of stealing, or let's say the idea of crime. The idea of crime itself is a nivra. The idea itself, forget about somebody actually committing a crime, but the concept that I understand what the crime is, even if nobody commits crimes, that itself needs a creative force. Just to know that there's such a thing called crime. The idea of a judge or justice, which we'll get into later, what was created? Because that itself is fascinating. We talk about creation, okay, what was created? Everybody, people think they know what was created, but the truth is not. Creation is a murdic subtle concept when you go into what was created and what was not created. Because whatever wasn't created always existed, correct? So then what did God create and what didn't he create? Which means what existed side by side with the reversion. Because that's what it means. Right? Because if something was created, it means there was a point in time, assuming time itself was not created, which it was, which we'll get into, that this object did not have existence. But what are those things which were not created, therefore they always existed with the reversion together? Which again, we'll be developing as time goes on. But I'm just saying that the idea of creation is a very subtle one, it's a very deep one, what the concept includes, but it includes what you mentioned and all change, shinui. See, all potent, because every change, the what was created was the capacity or the potential for change. But the potential itself was created, and then the actual change is also the reversion has to allow that to happen. Because you cannot walk across this room unless he enables you from microsecond to walk to that place. But not only your actual change of movement is you need the Rebbe Shalom, but even the capacity, even before you move, must be a nivra. The idea itself must be created, which we'll be getting into. So that broadens what you wanted to say about creation. Yeah. Focus. I'll give you an example. The idea of potential, which is a whole area in philosophy, actually, the idea of what has changed, what does that all mean, so on. But anyway, the idea of potential, everything that the seed will become, of course, lies within the seed, minus all the different things it's got to take in the environment. Because a seed is only a seed. A baby is born. If a baby did not eat, it would die, right? So the truth is, what the baby is an assimilation of all the food it ate. That's all it is, right? But within it is the entire design that enables the body to assimilate and so on, right? and then it becomes an adult. Okay? So the potential in that cell, it's like that's the whole idea of the gene, the capacity for that cell to grow and everything it will become in the future lies already in the code of the gene. Okay? And the same thing with all creation. The capacity for all, not only things, but all ideas must have been created at a certain point, and then we can, I just thought of a new idea. No, that idea was given existence in the beginning. Except the Russian didn't put it in the mind until now. Just like all these changes, all these new inventions and so on. The ideas, the idea itself, not only the thing, existed previously. And that's another idea. Ein chodesh tachas shemesh, because anything which is tachas the shemesh, there's no ein chodesh anymore. Actually, it's even over the shemesh. But the idea is that whatever had to be was created then. But when it means mechadesh b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh b'reishis, right? It means that the idea that there's an ongoing, people think God created, and if God removed himself, we will also be around. No, we would instantly cease to be. We need that continuous act of creation, maintenance or support, sustenance, whatever synonym you choose. There's one more idea which I'd like to tell you. It's very subtle, it's a little hard, okay, but it's very important, because the idea itself has many different ramifications later on. And that is, when the Rebbeinu Shlom created, what did he create? In general, he created two things, okay? He created the thing itself, and he gave the thing existence, okay? In other words, in everything that has existence, there's two things immediately involved. One is that this thing is a thing, it has something. And the second thing is that whatever I'm thinking about has real existence. For instance, I could think of something, let's say a winged horse, right? A winged horse does not exist, right? Except in Greek mythology, right? Now, but I have an idea of a winged horse, right? So, and I know what it is. It's a horse with wings and so on and so forth, right? So there's a thing. I can actually talk about something which has different ideas in it, right? But it doesn't exist. It's got to be given existence. Right? So you have two ideas. The thing itself, all the different characteristics, and the fact that these characteristics now are invested with being and existence. So that's the idea of essence and existence. All things have an essence, means that they actually have things to them. They have attributes, characteristics. And the second thing, idea, is that all these ideas have a real existence. Okay? So that's the idea of an essence and an existence. That a thing actually has existence. It's not synonymous, although in real life you cannot have one without the other. Existence has no meaning unless there's something that has existence. And the same idea, a thing has no meaning unless it exists. You see? So in actual real ideas, they come together, they're inseparable. But the mind can separate the two different ideas. That there's an essence or attributes of something and the existence of something. Okay. And those are the two fundamental ideas that the Rebbeinu actually brought. The idea of essences, billions of different things, and he gave them all existence. What we've done now is just look at certain of the ideas of the universe itself. That it needs, one, a first cause. It needs a cause to come into being. Two, it needs a continuous cause, right? And number three, that all things are composed basically of two ideas. They have characteristics, elements, attributes, and that the thing has existence. Let's look at the Rebbeinu Shlom, okay? The Rebbeinu Shlom has no first cause external to him. His first cause is embedded in he himself. Okay? So in other words, he and his first cause means that which brings him into being and that which maintains his existence is really he himself. Okay? That's a very difficult idea to understand. It's not really understandable because we don't know how that works. We only understand that every time you have a cause and an effect, the cause is outside the effect, and when the cause brings the effect into existence. But the Ribbono Shel Olam, he is his own cause. We have no idea how that works. Now, the second idea, which is very crucial to understand about the Ribbono Shel Olam, is that Ribbono Shel Olam must be. That is the most fundamental characteristic, really, of the Ribbono Shel Olam. What's called Hechreichus HaMetzius. That the Ribbono Shel Olam must exist. In other words, non-existence for God is not possible. It's not possible for Ribbono Shel Olam to annihilate himself, to commit suicide, or any other forms, or any other things that can happen in this world. Self-destruct, or whatever. The Ribbono Shel Olam cannot not be. He cannot self-destruct. Non-existence for God is not possible. Whereas by everything in this universe, it's very possible, and it goes on all the time. Murders are committed every day, and so on. Things change, things are destroyed, and blow up, and die, and decay, and so on. And so on. But in terms of the Ribbono Shel Olam must be. Of course, that of course is understood because of his first cause and he are synonymous. Well, that thing is always going on. Okay? So therefore the Ribbono Shel Olam must be. The third idea, which is very important to understand, and it's also very subtle. Like I said, you all have to think today, you know. Later on you can relax more, but just some of the ideas you have to grab, okay? So you have to forgive me if I tax your minds. The third idea is that God does not have existence. God is existence. Now that statement is really so profound, so incredible, as to be probably earth-shattering. We have existence. That's why I told you the difference between essence and existence. In other words, we have existence. Okay? But you are not existence. You have it. What are you? You are whatever makes you. You've got red hair or black hair, you have a rational mind, you have a physical body, and so on. That's what you are. But you are not existence. You have existence, and that's why you're around to talk to. The Ribbono Shel Olam is existence. Now, we do not understand what that means. That's not comprehensible. Because in this universe, we have never seen something that has, that the whole thing is pure existence, and there's nothing else with it. We don't know what that means. How can something be the very idea called existence? But that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam is. He and his existence is synonymous, which means that what it really means saying is that he is Metzius. If that's the case, even though that's not really understandable, we can hear the words, but we don't understand how that could be. Then many ideas are explained or understood as time goes on. Obviously, if the Ribbono Shel Olam is existence, can the Ribbono Shel Olam negate himself? No, because existence cannot negate itself. It exists. That's what it is. So the Ribbono Shel Olam must be because he is existence in that sense. Not only that, if the Ribbono Shel Olam is existence, and obviously nothing else is, then the next idea is also understood. There's a certain fundamental idea which is very omuk, and we say that three times a day. Melech kodesh 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 Hashem tzivokos molitz kolaritz kavoido. The Malachim said, we say it in Kedusha. Okay? What does that mean? That means that the Russian fills and surrounds all everything. Okay? But you can understand why, because if the Roshan is existence, then he must lend you that part of him which is existence, and therefore you become.
Right.
You see?
He has existence, and we are exist only
through his essence. Through his, well, yeah. So in a certain sense, you could say, although again, this is not understanding how it works, but the idea that the Roshan is Mamale, the Bria, he surrounds the universe, and he pervades the universe. If you think that this thing is, that this has a mokum where God is not, in other words, I mean, yeah, this is a shtender, right? Rav Hashem is not in the Shtender. It can't be. Of course, you're wrong. Because the idea, once the Rav Hashem is existence, then the Shtender, the space in it, in order to exist, emanates from him. So the Rav Hashem pervades all the Bria, all creation, because that is exactly how it has the existence it has. Because somehow it comes out of the Ribono Shel. That's the idea of Molei Kol Haaretz Kevoidoi. The Malachim say, Ayei Mekoyim Kevoidoi Laharitzoi. What are they looking for? Because we are all Mugbal, we are all defined or limited. It means you're here, right? But you're not there. You've got obviously boundaries to your being. Your being is boundaries, right? It's not boundless, right? Means I could say you're there, and I can say you're not there. So the Malachim say, I am in koim kavoidoi laharitzoi. Where is he? Is he there? Is he there? Where is he? That I could say, I want to be mashabech the Ribono Shel. The answer, of course, that Aye is a rhetorical question. He is nowhere because he is everywhere. There's no mokum. I am a koimoi. There is no mokum that he is, that we could say that's his space. No. The universe is within him. That's what it means, that the oilam, that Hashem mekoyme shel oilam, says in Chazal, that God is the mokum of the universe, the space or the universe. Doesn't mean that he is the space. It means that the universe is contained within his being. And not only that, but he pervades the universe in a way that we have no asaga. In fact, there's a sefer Nefesh HaChayim from Rav Chaim Volozhin, which is a famous Hashkofa sefer from Chaim Volozhin, who was the most famous Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. And he brings down there that when Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to, Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Rav Hashem two questions, Hareini no es durachecho and Hareini no es kvidecho. Show me your derech and show me your kovet. What the difference is. One is Moshe Rabbeinu want to understand exactly why does God do, why does he do as he does. Everything that happens in the universe, okay, is happening because the Rav Hashem wants it that way. Why? What system does God operate under? Okay. The second thing he wanted to know, which even is even more lofty, is Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know the covet of the Ribono Shel. What does that mean? I mean the honor. It means he wanted to understand the Ribono Shel's existence as he understands another person's existence. How can we understand the Ribono Shel that we have existence and the Ribono Shel yet exists within us? That God is within us, not out of us. That he's all over. How? So of course the Ribono Shel told him it's not possible to be known. That idea, that seeming contradiction, that we exist independent of God because it doesn't look like he's around here or he's within, yet everything emerges or emanates from the Ribono Shel, is a contradiction, is not known. Okay? And the Ribono Shel said it cannot be known. Not just God. He also says it, the Nefesh HaChaim, that the idea is that Avraham Avinu had a different idea than Moshe Rabbeinu about the Ribono Shel. It's very interesting. And that reflected in what they said. Avraham Avinu once said, Ani ofo ve'efer. Remember? Avraham Avinu, I'm dust and ashes. Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, whatever, said, Vanachnu mor, what are we? You know? In the difference between the way, in other words, so what are they are describing their relationship with God. Avraham says, I am dust and ashes. And Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron say, we are nothing. There's a difference in the statements. Because offer of Eifa has substance, even if it is very minute. Or even obviously, if it's a very low form of matter, it still has substance. Anachnu mor has no substance. What are we? Nothing. Okay? Avraham Avinu's understanding of Moshe was not the same as Moshe Rabbeinu's understanding. Moshe Rabbeinu had a much greater understanding of the Ribono Shel than Avraham Avinu, because the Ribono Shel gave him that understanding. So, you know, one doesn't really know what they can and cannot understand unless the Ribono Shel says, Ezach Su, you cannot understand this. This is not for your, you know, because when you get to that rarefied atmosphere of being and existence and how does God pull, you know, do these things where he exists, in space, and yet he's absent from space, how we have independent beings. There's a tremendous amount of logical impossibilities that we do not understand. So we don't understand. Well, maybe I cannot. In other words, maybe the relationship can give me that idea. So we get the conclusion that no, that those ideas are not comprehensible. They're not conceivable. Okay? So that's really why he asked. I mean, your person could have a Havamina. I'd like to know. Or tell me as much as I can know. You see? So the idea that the revolution fills all of being, yet seems to be absent in the universe, is because the revolution is existence. Therefore, obviously, if he's not here, we ain't here. Period. That's really the way it goes, you know? If he's not here, then we are not here. Because we can only emanate from the existence that he himself, he doesn't give us existence which is apart from him. He is existence. So obviously, if we have existence, somehow we are locked or emanate, or we are within the Ribbonishlam in some capacity which is not understood. That's the idea. We have to be willed by him, but we emanate from him. You see, it's not just that God says, okay, let me make this thing here, but that's here and I'm here. It doesn't work that way, because there's no such thing as here and here, because since he is existence, in order to have that, it's got to come out of him. There's no existence existing here and he's over there. There's no idea of division here, you see? Either you're part of him or you are not. That's really the way it looks. But we don't really understand what that means. And part of the idea in this meaning is chelik ulekai mimal, that the neshama is a part, literally, although we have no understanding whatsoever what that means, because God does not have parts, and God cannot be subdivided. But whatever it means in terms of ourselves, Chazal say chelik ulekai mimal, that the neshama is somehow, in some understanding or whatever that is, part of the Ribbono Shel Olam, chelik lekai mimal, that the neshamas emanate from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay, so that comes out of the idea we understand that God does not have existence, God is existence. And he and his existence are not separable. Okay, so we begin to see, again, by contrast, wait a minute, you know, we need a first cause, he does not need a first cause. We have to continuously be maintained, he doesn't have to continuously be maintained at all. We have existence, he is existence. Only from us can we understand he. You have to work backwards. But even that way you can get tremendous amount of depth. Because it's not a matter of, well, the trouble is that most people don't understand what this world is to understand what he's not. That's the obvious. People think is that you have to involve yourself in a certain depth of understanding him. No. One of the reasons why a person should understand this world is to understand the Ribbono Shel Olam. The trouble is that people don't understand this world. They don't understand that this world needs a cause to bring it into being. And I'm talking about this world. They don't understand that the first cause in this world must be continuous. They don't understand that everything in this world has an essence and an existence wrapped up together. Okay? And they don't understand that we have existence and not that we are existence. And I'm really only talking about this world. I'm not talking about the Ribbono Shel Olam. I don't know what he is. But from what we are, we can see what he's not. So profundity in understanding the Ribbono Shel Olam lies in profundity of this Bria. And you'll see it becomes more and more apparent as time goes on. Now, so far we've discussed ideas about ourselves and ideas about the Ribbono Shel Olam as not being part of ourselves. Okay. This leads us into a new area, which we'll never finish today, which is of crucial, fundamental importance to understanding the Bria itself, and why God does what he does. And it's really that important. The idea of three words, the idea of Echad, Yochid, and Miyuchad, the idea of three words. Now, we many times you see that expression many times. Keil echod yochod umiyuchod. Sound like the same, all the same thing. God is one, one, one. You know? But the idea is that in oneness itself, there are certain fundamental ideas. And as they emerge, the consequences become staggering in terms of what we are and what he is. And based on those consequences, the universe is set up. Keneged, okay? You ask, why do we have to know about the Ribbono Shel Olam? We can know him, as you say, we can, first of all, if we want to know the Ribbono Shel Olam, we can know him through his maisim, his acts, right? So why do we have to know him this way? Well, I'll give you several answers, and not only that, but you have contradicted yourself. And I'll show you how you did that. Do you remember what I said? I'll show you how subtle it was. Do you remember I said that you cannot know the Ribbono Shel Olam only by studying this universe. And by being mimic, understanding this universe, right? We can see what he's not. Right? What is this universe? Is this universe not his acts? Is this not his maisa? Well, that's what I did.
You don't have to do the abstract part of it.
Wait. I'm showing you immediately one zach. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm studying my say Bereshis, and from my say Bereshis, I'm understanding him. I'm not doing it any other way. I look at his act, I look at being, and I say, wait a minute. Okay? All being, everything in this world, it's abstract because I'm not talking about a thing, I'm rather talking about an idea that all things go under. Okay? But it's still his meisim. If you want to have amplus, if you always want to remain on a superficial level, right? Then Hashkofa is approached in a different way. Then you'll hear a nice vort in the Chumash, and so on. Like I said, to understand the Ribbono Shel Olam deeply, one must understand the Bria deeply. Because you can only learn the Ribbono Shel Olam from the Bria, which is his meisim. Exactly. What is being done here is a depth in the Bria, which is his Maisa, and that's how we understand the Ribbono Shel Olam. Now, Maisa of the Ribbono Shel Olam is in several ways. Maisa is not only Maisa Bereshis, the first act, the form, or the structure of the universe, but it's also the ongoing interaction of the Ribbono Shel Olam in the Bria, right? That's what you're probably waiting for. What he does, one time he saves that nation, and sometimes, so we see the Rachmim, right? And then over this, and that time we see that he makes war, so we see Hashem Ish Mechoma. You're talking about the interactions of the Ribbono Shel Olam with the universe he created. You're right. Okay, good. Okay, that, so I was mad dear you. Means I'm showing you where you're coming out of. But that's narrow. Because I'm talking about all his Maisim. And by his maisim, I'm not going to exclude what you want to hear, right? That will also be included. I want to understand Ribbono Shel Olam, right? I have to study his maisim completely. Well, his maisim consists of two ideas. One is the initial maisim, the whole Bria at one shot. And the second thing is the continuous interaction that he has with that universe. Let me mention this. That when we study the Ribbono Shel Olam, okay, we must study it only through his maisim, but his maisim are subdivided into two major categories. One is the first creation itself, the whole form and structure of the Bria, and the second, like I said, is the interaction with the Bria that he created. But we must study both in order to understand the version completely. If you study one part, you will be missing a tremendous amount of an understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam, if you only study one part. Now, if you ask, why do we have to study God in the first place? Rather than, why do we have to study it this way, once we assume we must study it, then I'll give you two answers, okay? The first idea is that it is the desire, the reversion put into a nivra, into man, the desire to know. You have a desire to know. You have a desire not only to know, you have a desire to do. You have many desires. One of your desires is the desire to know. You look at any 3-year-old kid, and that kid is all over the place. Why? Because he wants to know. The drive is called curiosity. The aim of the curiosity is knowledge. Right? Why did Ribbono Shel Olam put the desire in a person to know? the fact that you have that desire is because he wants you to know. The Rebbe Shlomo wants you to know the Bria. He wants you to know he by studying the Bria. So therefore he put in you the innate curiosity, the drive that brings you to know. So the first answer I'm telling you is that I see that God wants us to know. But it's an answer. The second idea is that you can know, therefore you must know. If you can know something, then you should know it. What's being attempted is to give you what you can grasp, not what you can't grasp. What separates man from the animals is his knowledge, or else he would be another animal. It's the capacity of knowing, right, and reasoning that is Tzelem Elokim, which we'll be getting into later on, what Tzelem Elokim really means, and it means a tremendous amount, far more than most people realize. That is part of Tzelem Elokim, the act of knowing, the desire to know, the ability to know, and the knowledge itself is part of Tzelem Elokim, and that's what separates you from the animals. Therefore, you should fulfill that Tzelem Elokim and know. And what do you want to know? Reality. What is? And since Ribbono Shel'Olam is the bottom of reality, you must know that too. That's a second answer. And the third answer is because Fanah Pasuk, like everything, when they ask Chazal something, they always said, Shenema, the Pasuk, you say it when you daven, you say it 3 times a day. In fact, you say it more because it appears more. What does it say in Oleinu? Your Data Hashem, Vahashivos Elevecha, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Enoi. Vashmai Ma'am Tov Zainoi. What does it say? No. What does it say? What does that say? Okay. Do you know that Einoi Mavada needs a tremendous amount of understanding what that means? And that's what I'm going to begin developing next week. But does it save your Datas Hashem Bahashivos Levecho? You must know the Rebbe Eshner. There's no other way. God doesn't say besides all the other mitzvahs, you must learn Torah, right? You have to do this, you have to do Shabbos and everything else, right? There's a new mitzvah. Kov your Datas Hashem. Do you know what the first mitzvah of the Rambam is Moina in Mishneh Torah? Your Datas Hashem. That's all the mitzvah. That is Choyke. How else do you know the Rebbe Shlomo if you don't think about him?
That's why so many of us start in Rambam.
That's different. Now you're going into the if it's advisable for somebody today to know it. That's it. You're confusing different inyanim. Listen, if there's a mitzvah, it's not a mitzvah. The Rambam is moina a mitzvah asay that you must know God. There's no ifs, buts, or ands. Now, if you can ask me in today's times, should a person engage in that study because, you know, people don't know how to engage, or if he should engage, how, and so on, all the different, then I'll say, okay, then let's sit down and study how to do the mitzvah, or maybe you shouldn't do the mitzvah because you can get nichshol in other ways. That's different. But the Utish the Shura, like they say in Yiddish, the bottom card is, there's a mitzvah. There's no getting around it. Now, no. Also, Sefer goes after the Rambam. He's mind every mitzvah. Let me tell you something.
No,
the idea is that first of all, I am not engaging in philosophical proofs. I'm going in certain ideas which are conclusive, which must be known about the Rebbe Shlomo in order for future developments to occur. Hakir means the actual investigation, the proofs, and how do you know and why? I'm not going into that area. But these are the final ideas. But the third answer to your question is that it's a mitzvah asay min haTorah. And from that mitzvah asay emanates the entire study of Hashkafa. That's why it's a mitzvah to know the Rebbe Shlomo through his ma'asim in both ways. Side through the structure and side through the interaction. This week, we're going to be talking about something which is really going to be developed over the the many weeks that that come after. And in essence, whatever has preceded until now really is sort of like an introduction and a necessity for understanding what will be presented this week. Now, people think that when you learn Hashkafa or Jewish philosophy, there are many, many different ideas present in Jewish philosophy. And there are many different principles present in Jewish philosophy. For instance, you learn today's Parshas Lech Lecha and Ezekiel's Noach and so on and so forth. What happens in the Chumash? In any case, people have an idea that there are many, many different ideas in the Chumash, in Hashkafa and so on and so forth. But the truth is that basically, and that's really the profundity of Hashkafa, that there's really one pivot around which everything revolves. And as time goes on, you begin to see that everything truly revolves around certain central ideas. And there's not a myriad amount of ideas, thousands of different ideas to know in Hashkafa. But the truth is that there's really certain central ideas, and on these ideas revolves all of Hashkafa. That is one of the greatest sages of Hashkafa, which unfortunately many people don't realize. And the ideas themselves will begin to discuss this at this shiur. That's why it's really a very important shiur. This week we're going to begin talking about certain ideas of the Rabbanim Shalom, which we had begun actually last week, but ideas surrounding the notion called unity, his Achdusa, unity. And those ideas are crucial, because when Rabbanim Shalom created the universe, he created them all to reflect his unity. And everything about the human race and the universe itself is really nothing more than a reflection of his unity. And as the weeks go on, you begin to see that. In other words, the entire conflict of mankind reflects his unity. The whole structure of the universe reflects his unity. The history of mankind reflects his unity, and the purpose of mankind, his unity, the reward in Olam Haba is his unity, and so on and so forth. And as time goes on, we'll begin talking about that. Included, of course, is the whole purpose of the Mashiach, and what he's supposed to do is also an outgrowth of his unity. It is an idea which is so profound, so fundamental, that if one spent hours chasming it, just trying to understand it, he would not have wasted his time. Because the truth is, everything revolves around those ideas. And that's, those ideas is what I'm going to be talking about today. Now, to begin with, There are three central words used many times, and most people think that they're synonymous, but they're not. Those ideas, those words are Echad, Yochid, and Miyuchad. That God is one, one, and one. That's what it sounds like. But in truth, of course, they were all different ideas. The idea of Echad, when we say Echad, when we say that God is one, what are we really saying? We're saying that the Rabbanim Shalom is one of a kind. That a kind of being like God, there's only one kind. There's only one of that kind. That's what we're saying when we say Echad. We're really saying that the Rabbanim Shalom is one of a kind. That things like the Rabbanim Shalom, there's only one kind. It's like when you look at a rare antique, and it's the only one of its kind left in the world. You say, well, that's only one of a kind. There's no duplicate. There's no, like I say, there's no duplication. There's no second to that thing. It's only one of a kind.
Unique
in that sense. So when we say Echad, we certainly mean that the version is one of a kind. When we say Yochid, we mean more than that. We mean that the kind of being that the Rabban Shalom is, there can be only one. There can be no other. You cannot have two or duplicate. Now that already, of course, begins to tax our mind. Because why can't there be a second? What in it, in that being, makes a second kind of being impossible, nobody knows. But the vote is, or the idea is that there can only be one kind of a being, or like the Ribbono Shel Olam. There cannot be two kinds. Just can't be two. That's the idea of Yochev. Now the first idea is conventional unity. When we say unity, we mean oneness. Conventional means it's, when we say it's one of a kind, it doesn't mean that there can't be a second. Just there's only one of a kind because everything else like it was destroyed. Or the one who made it, the only one he made was one. He didn't make any other. So that's conventional unity. The second idea that there can only be one is called absolute unity. It means absolutely speaking, there can only be one of this kind. There cannot be more. Because of this kind, only one is possible. It's not possible to have two. That's called absolute unity, as opposed to conventional unity or relative unity. That's called absolute unity. When we speak about miyuchad, what we really are saying is there is only one kind, and that's God. Nothing exists besides the Ribbono Shel Olam, and therefore everything had to have been created. That's a third idea of unity. So in other words, if you want to, you know, if you want to sum it up in a certain way, you say that the Ribbono Shel Olam, when you talk about Echad, he is one. When you want to talk about Yochid, he is the only one. He's the absolute one. And the third idea, he's the only one. See, all three ideas reflect unity. That God is one. That God is the absolute one, means there's only one of a kind that can possibly be. And the third idea is that he is the only one. He's the sole entity. That's it. There's nothing else. Rather, everything had to have been created in order to be. He's the only, before creation, he's the only thing that existed. Nothing else existed. Period. Yuchad, yeah. That's definitive. That's absolute statement. And, you know, I'm saying it as if it's simple, but the truth is that means murdik amkis of what that means. And the greater you understand this statement, the greater you understand what really, why the universe reflects him and how it's built on this yuchad. Okay? So the idea centrally, of course, again, is those three ideas. He's echad, means God is one. He's yochad, God is the absolute one, means there's no duplication possible. And he's the only one, means he's the sole entity. There is nothing else. Anybody get those echad, yochad, and yuchad? Now, when you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Echad, right? That's what we all say. Not only do we say it, but that really is the greatest statement Yiddishkeit can offer. That sums up everything. Because when a Jew, for instance, is dying, what's the greatest statement that Yid can make? In terms of a sentence, really Shema Yisrael. That's a statement that epitomizes the entire Judaism, really. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. What about Him? The Lord is one. Which is interesting. And of course, we must understand why does the Torah pick on He is one? Why doesn't the Torah say Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God? The Lord is perfect. The Lord is smart. The Lord is omniscient and omnipotent. He's got many other things that He is. No. You notice the Torah picked on the Lord is one. We have to understand why is that the sum total or the epitome of Judaism, which it is. When a person dies, what's he supposed to say? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Nothing else. Not Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, he's a chochom, he's a shalom, he's, you know, he's perfect and he's this and he's that. No. Just the idea that he's one. We have to understand that. And that the idea will slowly emerge from what's presented today, and you'll understand why Echad is the greatest statement you can make, and why it's the pivot of the entire Bria. So that's sort of a clarification in the three ideas. The idea of Echad, which means conventional unity, the idea of Yochad, which means absolute unity, and the idea of Miyuchad, which is unity, period, or soul. In that case, you use the word unity, soul, the only. Not in terms of one, but soul. That's the only thing around. There's nothing else that's around. Now, you'll ask me, how do I know as our statement? I mean, how do we prove something like that? Well, this obviously needs proof. Well, how can somebody make a statement that God, before the creation, is the only thing that had existence? Nothing else. Obviously, something like that must be in the Torah. Obviously. Well, it's not only in the Torah, but you see it all the time. What does it say? It says, Ata Horeis Vadas. You have been shown to know, right? Hashem Elokim, that God is God. Einaid Milvado. There's nobody Milvado besides Him. Now, it doesn't say, you'll notice, Einaid Kumoilu. There's nobody like Him. You know, Micho Moicho, who is like you? Boilem, among the strong, right? It doesn't say Kumoicho. It doesn't say Einaid Kumoilu. There is nobody like the Rabbanu Shlomo. It says Einaid Milvado. What does Milvad mean? Besides. Besides Him, Einoi, there's nothing else. Right? That's exactly what it says. Three words which are glossed over so quickly, which people read so quickly, is the most fundamental statement of the Bria. Milvadoi, besides God, Einoi, there's nothing else. There's absolutely nothing else besides the Rabbeinu Shlomo. It says that exactly. And it's that pasuk is in verse Hanan. And then again it says in Olenu, Vashemayim Mimal, Vayoret Mitochas, Einoid. In the heavens above and in the earth below, Einoid, there's nothing else. That is a definitive, absolute statement. That's not a statement of comparison. Besides the Rabbeinu Shlomo, there's nothing else. Or rather, like the Rabbeinu Shlomo, there's nothing else. That we know. But it says, besides Him, there's nothing else. That's how we know. That besides Rabbeinu Shlomo, nothing else existed before He created everything. And you'll notice, as we mentioned last week, how do we know we have to learn Hashkafa? Because it's a mitzvah saseh. Where do we know it from? Because it says, V'yodato es Hashem, v'hashivo selavecho, and you shall know God, and you shall put it upon your heart. Right? And what does it say after that? That Adrabet, what do we have to know about the Rabbeinu Shlomo? That's what we have to know. Einoid Mavado. That's mamash what the Rabbeinu Shlomo wants us to know. In other words, the end of all your knowledge has to be only one idea. And if you have reached, and you understand, and you emotionally feel that idea, you have gotten what God wants. What is that? The complete realization and all its ramifications, which we'll be going into as the weeks go on, that Ein Oid Mavada. That's what the Rabbeinu Shlomo wanted you to know. Nothing more, nothing less. That's mamish what you have to know. The Rabbeinu Shlomo doesn't say anything else. He doesn't say you have to know He's a Racham, that He's merciful, that He's a compassionate, He's chesed, right? That He's a toiv, that He's a gibor, He's strong. He doesn't say that. He says, you must know that besides Me, there's nothing else. And Shema Yisrael exactly reflects that statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is the Rabbeinu Shlomo is one. That's what the Rabbeinu Shlomo wanted you to know. Nothing else. And like I said, if in the end of time, in the end of one's life, a person can truly say, I understand why He's one. Not I know in theory He's one, because as I state, because that's what it says. But I understand clearly mitzad His bria, which is what we'll be going into the following weeks, how we can understand as chachomim, not as people who necessarily maimon in that. If a person can say, I understand to the extent that a human knowledge can go, why the Rabbeinu Shlomo is one, you have fulfilled the tachos of your creation. That's mamish the tachos of the bria, is to come to that asura. And you'll understand it why much more later. So, I'll frame it I'll give you two words. That hasoga yehudoi, hasogas yehudoi, the comprehension, which is hasogas yehudoi of His unity, is the purpose of mankind. That's what they all have to understand. And like I say, as time goes on, we will see how that's reflected continuously in the entire Bria. Hasogas Yehudoi, okay? That's a word you have to be very familiar with. Hasogas Yehudoi. The comprehension Yehudoi of His unity. Which unity? The miyuchad part. That he is a sole entity. That nothing else has existence. Okay. Everybody understand that so far? Okay. That's the most important idea I can tell you from here on in. Everything else is going to be a building of that idea. How it's going to be reflected in the history of Klal Yisrael, in the Nevi'im, and so on and so forth, in the time, in the Ovos, and so on. You're going to see how all history is nothing more than leading man to the En Hasoga, that God is one. And I'll give you one pasuk to show it. What does it say at the end of Oleinu? What's the last pasuk you say in Davening? V'hoyu Hashem l'melech ha'kol ha'aretz, right? That God will be a king on the earth, right? What is that? It's the last pasuk you say in Davening, right? Because that's the sum up. That what's going to be in the end of time, that God and His name will be one. Doesn't say anything else. Doesn't say that you will believe in God as a being. Doesn't say you will see His Merdik Chesed, you'll see His Merdik Toiv. Anyway, you're going to see all that. But what are you going to all see at the end of time? What is the whole universe leading to? Only one idea. That in the end, you will see Achdusoi, His unity. And that is the end of all. And you know, I'm merely stating the principle. You can see this principle hundreds of times in Pesukim now that you have the idea that the essence of creation is the comprehension of this Yehuda, or which idea of Yehuda? You now know three. Certainly the last one. That in Eid Mulvade, besides God, there is none. He is the sole entity of all creation. That's the fundamental idea. And you're beginning to see already how it's reflected in the pivotal statements of that we say in Shema Yisrael, in the end of Oleinu. You begin to see how it's illustrated, and you'll see even further later on how it's even much more illustrated. Okay, now, but once we come to that realization that, wait a minute, if the Rebbe Shem is the only one, but wait a minute, there's something that's odd here, right? You'll notice Moshe Rabbeinu said that to Klal Yisrael. It's in Voskanon, Parshas Voskanon, with Shema Yisrael and so on. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael, he says to Klal Yisrael, Yodatus Hashem, and you will know God, Vashivos Revecho, and you'll turn it into your heart, which means that you really have a knowledge which is emotional, not intellectual. That's what it means. Ki Hashem Elokim, that God is the Lord, Eini Milvado, right? He's saying an interesting statement to Klal Yisrael. He's saying that statement after everything is created. Correct? He's not saying you should know that before God created the universe, Eined Mulvadoi, God is the only thing that existed. But now after the universe is created, so there's more than God. There's God and His creations. Correct? That's what we logically think. But Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't say that. He is saying Eined Mulvadoi, that God is a sole entity now. Not before, but now. Right? Right? Am I correct? He's saying that God is a soul entity now. He's talking to Klal Yisrael. He's saying, and you should know that God ain't Eved Mavadeh. God is a soul entity. Right now. Wait a minute. Do we have to understand what that means? What do you mean God is a soul entity now? What about the creation? Right? What Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Klal Yisrael is that God is the only thing that has existence, period, even now. In other words, we do not exist. There's two ideas here. Either Ein Eid Mavadoi, God is the only thing that exists, or Yesh Eid Mavadoi. Besides God, there's other things that have existence. There's only one of two, right? Either God is the sole entity, or God is not the sole entity. There are many things that have existence with God. He may be the greatest entity, right? That, right? He may be the greatest being of all, but he's not the sole entity. In other words, in the aspect of existence, there are other things that have existence. There are things that have mitzvahs besides the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not only him, he may be the greatest mitzvahs. He's the most powerful, and the greatest, the good, the best, and the most well-behaved, and whatever you want to think, the omniscient, and so on. But there are other beings besides him. Look, your person, right? Besides you, there's everything else. There's a table, tape recorder, there's ants, there's everything else, right? You may be much better than them, qualitatively speaking. You can reason and they can't, this desk.
They're not permanent.
No, they're as permanent as, wait, they're as permanent, they are as real as you are. That's what I'm trying to show you something which is very profound. The idea that Moshe Rabbeinu is not telling Klal Yisrael that God is the sole entity before Adam Rishon, before the first man. And now that God created the universe, there's him and his universe. And whatever's in the universe, which is billions of different objects, right? There's billions of objects, and this universe has incredible amount of things in it, right? So there's God and his universe, right, that he created. Moshe Rabbeinu is not saying that. If he did, he would say, Einoi b'vadoi k'idim ha'briya, before the creation. But he didn't say that to Klal Yisrael. He says, you should know, right now, because I'm talking to you in the present, Einoi b'vadoi, besides God, there's nothing else. Okay? So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them two things. One is that God is the sole entity before creation, which means that everything we see around us had to have been created. That's the first idea. Because before creation, the only thing that had existence was God, right? So obviously, we look all around us, we see everything else. Obviously, all that had to be brought into being, right? That's the first idea of Einoi b'vadoi. When you say that God is a sole entity, we automatically understand that everything else had to have been created, because before creation, there was only God. So that means everything else has to be brought into creation or into existence. Okay, that's the first idea that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us. The second idea that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us, because he's framing it in the present tense, right, is the idea that even after God created his universe, if you think you exist the way the Ribbono Shel Olam does, you're making a big mistake. Compared to him, you have no existence. But compared to me, you do. You see? That's an incredibly fundamental idea. That not only is God a different kind of being than we, but God, even his existence is different than yours.
Well, that's what,
which is something that we do not comprehend.
Because
we do exist. I mean, I'm giving a shiur, right? I mean, I was just some, okay, forget about that obvious stira contradiction, right? Just the idea that even after God creates the universe does not exist, period.
I mean, it doesn't exist
in his terms. No. In his terms. And without him, it certainly doesn't exist. But even after it was brought into existence, in his terms, from his standpoint, there's nothing else.
Oh,
it's now, I'll give you an example, because I say I have to give an example.
Because it's not like him.
I'll give you an example.
Because it's not like him, really.
No, not like, there's nothing else. Again, let me give you an example. Let's say somebody goes to sleep and he has a dream, right? He's got a dream, right? Now, and all of a sudden he's dreaming about a whole plot, a whole story, right? Now there are people in his dream. Right? There's people and they're talking to one another, right? In his dream. But it's only a dream,
so
right?
The
of the
dream.
Dreamer. Wait. It's only an example. I can only give an example, just so you can grab it, you know? We cannot comprehend, but we can understand it only in a certain muscle. In no way are we going to understand what that means, because it's not, you'll understand that better later. Now look. You have a dreamer, right? Now, in the dream of the person, there's people talking to one another.
Yeah.
You know, in the mind of the dreamer.
Yeah.
But, now, if you look, now, in other words, the one person in the dream talking to the other person in the dream, each one says, look, I have as much existence as you do. Right? Right? But we see an interesting thing, that not only will the dream stop as soon as this guy wakes up, right? In other words, so this guy, the only way these things, people exist in that dream is because the guy is dreaming. He's giving rise, he creates them from microsecond to microsecond,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But would you say that the people in that dream is like this person on the couch? No, of course not.
We're just shadows.
That's only a muscle. In other words, it comes out that even though there's a reality to the people in his mind,
yeah,
in terms of themselves, but compared to the dreamer, there's no reality. I mean, if some guy walks over to the guy and wakes him up, and then I said, you know, I had a very interesting dream. Both of them know there's no real people in that dream. Yet in his mind, at that point in time, there is a reality in the sense of one person talking to the other. The idea of a mushroom of a dream is, to my mind, a good way of explaining it. What Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Klal Yisrael, that if you think that after revolution creates you all, you got as much existence, mitzius, that he does, you're all mistaken. Because Einoi b'vadoi means there's nothing besides him, not only before he created anything, so there was truly nothing besides him. But even after he created everything, there's still nothing besides him. Except in terms of ourselves, we have existence, when I talk to you and so on. But in terms of God, there is nothing else besides him, because nothing else has existence. That's the best way I can give an example. Again, wait. Again, it's not comprehensible in true terms, because the only, because the, just like people in their dream could never possibly understand what it means that, you know, they're only being created because this guy's dreaming, right? They couldn't understand. We cannot conceive of that also. That's all. I merely want you to know the idea, the truth, you know, because that has tremendous moral implications, you know, besides our scoffing implications, in terms of who does a person think he is anyway. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good... Wait. In terms of Gaiva, you know, it has tremendous, it's a tremendous musa that I had to hear. You know, I mean, when you realize that you are zero, even after God creates you, you know, you're not about to do something that indicates arrogance. That in other words, not only are you dependent on God for your existence, and not only are you dependent on your existence for God from microsecond to microsecond, if he stops thinking about you, you would cease to be, right? But you don't even have existence even after he brings into existence. So who in the world do you think you are anyway? Okay, now you understand that in Amorat Chosid, that the one who is a true Onuf must be a Chocham, a wise man. Not Onuf means a humble man. Humility only comes with understanding of Hashkofa, understanding of Torah. Then you begin to say, hey, this is a joke. I mean, who do I think I am anyway? Okay. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. Those two ideas in Eid Ma'ud Mavada. Eid Mavada means that there's nothing else besides the Ribbono Shel'Olam. Therefore, obviously, everything is created. And the second thing Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Klal Yisrael is that even after everybody has been brought into existence, we do not have the same kind of existence as Moshe Rabbeinu. I'll give you one more example. It's a limited example. Again, it'll help you. Let's say you walk over to a mirror. And you walk over to the mirror and you look in the mirror. And you see your reflection. Right? Now, does that reflection have the same kind of existence as you? No, it's merely reflection. But there's something there in the sense of reflections. It's like a group of people standing in front of a mirrored living room, right? There's another world in that mirror world there. There's a whole bunch of people there. But they don't really exist like the people that's giving them reflection. Because they're merely reflections of people. They're not things in themselves. It's always a bunch of light waves bouncing off silver polished glass. You know what I mean? There's no real, but when you look at it, wait a minute, it's like, oh, imagine if somebody looked at the living room and he didn't see the living room and he only saw the mirror. Would he say, wait, that's the real living room? Yeah, of course it's not. That's the real living room, not that, right? But of course, nobody sees it in that way. It's sort of like a mushroom. That we exist in terms of that mirror world. We're merely reflections. But in the mirror world, we seem to have existence, but it's not like the individual who gives the reflection to the mirror. That's a second kind of example. Both examples, of course, fall far short of the idea. The idea really is not comprehensible, right? However, it's still fundamental to know that in terms of the way God has existence, there is nothing else. Period. Number one, and even after he brought everything to creation, there's still nothing else. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael. Ato horeis v'das, ki Hashem u'elokim, ein eid mu'vadoi. Now, ein eid mu'vadoi. There's nothing besides him now, while I'm talking to you, not before Adam Rishon. Okay. Those two are tremendously profound ideas. They have tremendous moral implications. And they indicate completely our dependence on Ribbono Shel'Olam, even for the existence that we think we have. Forget about the existence that we don't have. Okay. Next idea. Now, let's go back for a minute and say, okay, what did God create then? That's an interesting idea. We say that the original before the universe is the only thing that exists, and obviously now that there are many things here, obviously he gave rise to them all. So then what did God create? That itself has to be understood, because most people, again, don't understand what that means. What did the Ribbono Shel'Olam create? When it says, Bereishis Bara Elokim, what does God create? Okay, that's the next idea. We will assume that once God did create it, then we all have existence, because we can't play around with the idea that we don't exist. We don't know what that means. Okay, as long as you understood the idea, you heard the idea, now the next thing to investigate is, okay, what did the Ribbono Shel'Olam create? It's not interesting to know. Okay. He created, basically, you can sum it up with three different ideas. He created beings, he created abstract concepts, and he created an ontological framework of reality. God created all the things you see, means the actual objects, chair, tables, a lamp, ants, people, you name it. Anything you see that is concrete, he created that. That's number one. The second thing God created was abstract ideas. What's an abstract idea? Justice. Is there such a thing, or is there such a person called Justice, assuming his name is not Justice? Right? The answer is no. Din, justice, is an idea. It's not a real thing. It's what's called an abstract idea, not a concrete idea. Trust is an idea. It's not a real person. It's not a thing. We could say that's trust. It's an idea, right? Goodness is an idea. Evil is an idea. All of these are ideas. Mercy is an idea. These are what's called abstract ideas. These things have understanding in our minds, but they don't exist in reality in a sense like an object does. They're called abstract ideas. God created them too. In other words, before the revelation created the universe, do you know that there was no such thing called justice? There was no idea called justice. Goodness, there's no such thing called good. There's no such thing called evil. God gave existence not only to things, but the ideas that these things are involved in. Kingdom, the notion of a king, had to be brought into existence. And then you can have a person who wears a crown and he's the king. The very idea of kingship, royalty, had to have been brought into existence. If it wasn't, then it would not be conceivable by the minds of man. Man can only conceive of that which was created. That which was not created, you cannot conceive of because it doesn't have existence. So in other words, not only were things created, but even ideas which we live with, the abstract ideas, were also created. So it looks like it's really getting complicated. Obviously, the universe is far more complex than what we think it is. So I'll say that, but there's one more thing that revelation created. And that is the very laws that we exist in. I'll give you an example. That's called the ontological laws. What it really is the laws of being or laws of existence. I'll give you a perfect example. You see this table? You see this table with all these tape recorders on it? Right? Can this table exist and not exist at the same instant in time?
No.
No. We know that. I mean, that's prove it. It's something which is so obvious, so basic we know it. No, it's this table cannot be and not be at the very same time. Either it exists and it doesn't exist. If it doesn't exist, it's not a table. That's the end of it. If it exists, it is a table. But it can't be and not be at the same time. Right? That's a law, but we don't think of it, you see, because nobody thinks of it. But that law encompasses all things, that things cannot be and not be at the same time. And you know one of the ideas that comes out of it? For instance, a contradiction. If I tell you today, now is day, and I say, now is night, is that a contradiction? Completely. Because it can't be day and it can't be night at the same time. Why is that? Because night, the daytime that you look now, cannot be day and the same thing called day be night at the same time. It cannot be itself and something else at the exact same time. We don't even look at the law, we just merely, of course, meaning, you know, it's a contradiction. But do you realize that the contradiction is based on the chukei metzias, the laws of metzias? You see? The fact that there is such a thing as contradictions is based on the fact that you cannot have a thing be this and something else at the very instant in time. If it was true, there would be no such thing as a contradiction. Then you say, why not? Of course. You see, it's day and night. Why not? There would be no such thing as contradictions. You see, so therefore we automatically know that they're contradictions, but none of us really investigate why is there such a thing as a contradiction. And the answer is because the nature of reality is such that things must be what they are at that time. They cannot be this and nothing or something else at the very instant, same instant in time. You see? So it comes out that contradictions And learning is all, that's how we learn. If something contradicts something else, then we know it cannot be true. How much truth is arrived at the fact that it can't be because it's contradictory? That itself is based on the fact that the universe has a certain law, okay? A certain framework of reality. That something can only be itself, it cannot be something else or non-exist at the same instant. Okay, that was created by the Rebbeinu Shlomo. That's why the Rebbeinu Shlomo can pull off stunts as having two simultaneous things existing at the instant in time. Because he can violate not only the objects or the abstract ideas, he can violate the laws of existence itself. And he can make one thing be and not be, or one thing be it and something else at the same instant in time. He can violate those laws. And you'll find many Chazal show how he violates those laws. For instance, when it says, Vayidab Hashem Moshe V'Aaron, so Chazal say that one coil came out at the exact instant, the same instant, one said Moshe and Aaron, it was the same coil. It wasn't one coil saying Moshe V'Aaron, you know? It wasn't the same coil, one Moshe and then Aaron, or it wasn't even, you know, Moshe V'Aaron, two different coils, whatever. You know, different. It was one coil that said Moshe Aaron, two different things with one coil. Now that's not conceivable to us, because either you see Moshe or you see Aaron. I mean, like, you know, and if you do see Moshe or Aaron, either you see Moshe first or Aaron first. There's no way. Why? It's the law of contradiction. You cannot have the same thing be itself and something else at the very same time in reality. Hey, the Russian doesn't need that. He can violate his own laws. I'll give you another example. They say when they measured the Mishkan, the Oren in the Mishkan, so let's say the Mishkan was a certain measurement, let's say three amos, whatever it was, and the length from one side, in other words, let's say this is the Mishkan, the Oren, I mean, okay? And this was in the Kodesh Kodashim, in the Holy of Holies, in the Beis HaMikdash, right? If you started from that end of the room and you measured to that end of the room, you'd get 10 feet, okay? Now, if you started from here to here, obviously, let's say you get 3 feet. Then you measure from here to here, you get 3 feet. Let's say you get in there, you get 4 feet. I mean, it makes sense, because this thing occupies space, right? There's something here. However, interestingly enough, if you measure from one end of the room to the other room, you get 10 feet. But you know that if you measure from here to here, you would get 3 feet. You know? And if you measure from here to there, you get 4 feet. Okay? Or rather, I should put it this way. If you measure from exactly the way the nests work. But if you went from that end to that end, look at it this way. If you measured from that end to this end, you would get 10 feet. And if you measured from that end to that end, you would also get 10 feet. In other words, what came out is that after all your measurements, the Oren was not included in space that you could detract from the Oren's measurements. That was a spatial impossibility. That's what they mean by the Oren was Eino Min Hamida. That the Oren was not included in measurements. It means if you measured from one side it would be 10 feet, from the other side 10 feet. But if you measured the Oren itself it would be 3 feet. The Oren had its own measurement. But somehow whenever you talk about the Oren in relation to its something else, it didn't exist. Now how does reversion pull stunt like that? Because reversion can violate even within our universe, which is really incredible. Not only can he violate the law outside of the universe, but even within our universe, he can violate his own laws of being. Okay? In other words, the Oren did not exist, yet when you measured it, it did exist, which of course is not comprehensible.
You saw it, yet it didn't measure.
You saw it, you measured it, yet when you measured it in relation to the outside walls, it didn't exist because it was always 10. And, and the ruler was truly 10 feet. I mean, it wasn't like a short, didn't contract the ruler. So in other words, so when we talk about what did God create, he created three things, basically. He created objects, concrete objects. He created the ideas. And if he did not create the idea, we could not understand. We could not think of the idea because the idea would have no existence. And he created the framework of reality that everything exists in. That's where we can think in certain terms. In other words, he created the logic of our mind itself is created. That's why when somebody says it's day and night, and the guy says, of course it's day and night. You look at the guy, you know, you're illogical. Because contradiction is, you're violating a law of logic. It's not possible that that should be the same thing at the same time. Why? Because the laws of logic are based on what? Are based on the laws of reality. What is? And we know in no reality do we ever find something like that, so we say it cannot be. So logic itself conforms to the reality which the Rebbe Hashem created. And the whole thing is a nivra. So we sum up with just that idea that what did God create? He created the entities, the beings, the objects. He created the abstract ideas that have no, that have existence but not concreteness. And he created the reality that everything exists in. That's what he created. So now, what have we discussed in today's Shia? First idea was the notions of Echad, Yochad, and Yuchad, that God is one, He's the absolute one, and He's the only one. Okay? And what those ideas basically mean. The second idea was, where does this lie in Torah? It lies in Torah because Moshe Rabbeinu says, Atore Sodas, Yashem Olakim, Einid Mulvadoi. There's nothing besides Him. That's the proof. Mulvadoi. That ain't Kamoyu. The third idea was, that means two ideas. One is that if Einayim Mavadid, there's nothing besides the Ribbono Shel Olam, obviously everything had to have been created. And the second idea was that Moshe Rabbeinu was talking in the present tense, which means that even after everything was created, it still is not the same. And I gave an example of a dream and his dream. And the next thing we talked about is, okay, we understand that Ribbono Shel Olam brought everything to creation. Fine. What did he create? So far, three things we enumerated, because those are really the three categories. One is the idea of objects, which everybody knows. The second is the abstract ideas were created and did not have existence before God created them. Even the notion of good did not exist, or evil had no existence. There was no such thing until God said, let the idea of evil be. And then He would make things conform to that. And the third idea was, which is even more profound, and it's something that you really have to think, is that Chukei HaMetzius, the laws of reality itself, is a created entity. And I gave an example, for instance, the law of contradiction. And therefore, our minds conform to the very reality that God created, and that's how we understand contradiction. Okay? And that the idea is that if the Rebbe Hashem wants, He can violate the laws of being itself. Because He made it, He could break it. And the truth is they didn't exist before Him anyway. Okay, so those are that's the chazor of the Shia. Those are the main ideas. Next week I'll be continuing, okay, somewhat, you know, what you had mentioned, the ideas of even after Rebbe Hashem has created things, what's the idea of what else could the Rebbe Hashem have created? And how do we understand what He did create, this universe, as related to something else He could have created? Okay. Also, now that the Rebbe Hashem does create us, what does it mean, or rather, now that we know that this is a universe, what does it mean in terms of the Rebbe Hashem relating to that universe? How does God relate to the universe? And so on. And then we'll be going on to the development of those ideas next week.